Good morning. Glad that you're here this morning. It's a great day, isn't it? And beautiful. And you're in church. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus. He is present here, and you can't beat that. And you probably got a good lunch planned afterwards. So far, it's headed out to be a great day. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We're finishing a series of sermons today. I entitled it Little Things. And the premise of the message is Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Jesus said, "Well done." He's at the end of a message, of a parable that he told his disciples. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And so the point of the message was a story about a man that left town, and he left some servants in charge of some finance. And he says, "I want you to invest this while I'm gone." And when he came back, two of them did a good job, one of them didn't. And so he said that to the guys that did a good job. "Well done, you were faithful with few things, I'm going to give you more things." There's a special principle behind that. Why don't you hand me that mic, and we'll see if that works better.
Check the batteries before, but we'll see. And so the point is, none of us start at the top, except in, what's the old saying, grave digging and well digging. We all start at the bottom and work our way up, and we've all done that in life. We've experienced that in life, haven't we? It's also true in spiritual matters. God is looking for our faithfulness. It starts with the little things, and then as we show ourselves faithful in the little things, he then gives us bigger responsibilities. He wants to see how we are going to invest the life that he's given us, how we're going to invest the talents that he gave us, how we're going to invest the spiritual gifts he's given us. If we don't do anything with them, we hide them under the bushel, then he doesn't give us any more responsibilities. He doesn't give us any more opportunities. But if we show ourselves faithful, he'll give us more things. And so he's much more concerned with our dependability than he is our abilities. He wants to make sure that we're dependable. And so when we show ourselves faithful in the little things, he gives us bigger things. The man who exemplified this, the one we're looking at together in this series of sermons, is David. David was first faithful with the natural things. This was what I call the test of Bethlehem. He learned how to honor his parents. He learned how to keep a job. He learned how to be trustworthy with other people's property. He learned how to protect other people's property. And so these are everyday, natural, non-spiritual seeming things, but they were significant because God was watching him. And he was faithful with the little things, and so God entrusted him with promotion. And so the next place David moved was Adullam, and that was what we described as the spiritual test. David now is being promoted by God. David is now having some success in life. And so that success comes with some challenges. So David is now tested in his humility. Now that people know his name, now that he's got name recognition, he's got his 15 minutes of fame, how is he going to handle that? He was tested in his motives. Would he suddenly begin to promote himself and put himself out there, or was he going to do what God said was his first priority, following God? His emotions were tested. Would he get really excited and really full of himself now that he's success? And then when things went bad, would he fall apart? Would he give up? These are the questions that he had to face. Relationships were tested. Now people were jealous of him because he's being blessed by God. How would he respond in his relationships? Even his heart was tested. As we grow and we begin to examine our values, will we value what God values? Or we begin to change our values? Do the things of this world begin to become more important in our lives? And so David had to pass that test, and he did. He passed it, and so God sent him to the next place. We talked about that last week. That's Hebron. Hebron is the test of commitment, where our commitment has to go to a next level. Our commitment to God, but also our commitment to each other. And so David at Hebron committed, made a covenant with God and with his fellow soldiers and his fellow nation, that they would move forward together. And so David was faithful for 7.5 years. He was in Hebron, and God was watching his commitment to see if it was true, to see if he was being faithful. And so if David passes that test, he goes to the next one, and that is the test of Jerusalem, the test of authority. Now, my whole point in this series of sermons is not just to describe a historical account of David, although I find that interesting, but this isn't a history club. The point, the reason why we're here is that God will lead us through these exact same tests as we grow in life. As we follow the Lord, we will be tested in natural things, keeping our jobs, honoring our bosses and our families. And then we will also be tested in spiritual things. We will be tested in our commitment. And if we pass these tests, you don't have to pass them 100% perfectly. You just have to be committed to the process. And if you're committed to this process and God leads you through step by step, he will lead you to this place, what I'm talking about today, of spiritual authority. The whole point in the other three is to get to this point today. This is the most important place that we want to be, Jerusalem, the authority test. And so David was found faithful. Here he is in Hebron in chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles. And it says, all of Israel came together to David at Hebron, and they said, here we are, your own flesh and blood. We read this one last week. Even when Saul was king, you led us out to battle and you brought us back. The Lord your God also said to you, you will be my shepherd of my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. And so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And David made a covenant with them at Hebron in the Lord's presence, and they anointed David king over Israel in keeping with the Lord's word through Samuel. David and all of Israel marched into Jerusalem, that is Jebus, and the Jebusites who inhabited the land were there. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you will never get in here. Yet David did capture the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said, whoever is the first to kill a Jebusite will become chief commander. Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he became the chief. Then David took up residence in the stronghold. Therefore, it was called the city of David. He built the city all the way around, from the supporting terraces to the surrounding parts, and Joab restored the rest of the city. David steadily grew more powerful, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So we're talking about authority. First of all, let's come to a definition of authority. Authority is the power or right that has been given or delegated to someone by someone having the authority to give that power or right. Now, we Americans tend to be leery of the concept of authority, aren't we? There was a bumper sticker that was popular not too long ago that says, question authority. And the reason why we question authority is because we've all seen it abused. In fact, our very nation started as a rebellion against abusive authority. And so we are taught from our history books, you better watch those in authority because they'll use it against you. And so I understand where you're coming from. I'm coming from the same place with skepticism toward authority. But I will tell you this, though it is a challenge for us Americans, it is vitally important in the kingdom of God. The concept of authority is very important to God, and he wants us to get it. Now, we look back on David's life, and we can see that for years, David has been in the training grounds for this very moment. God has been preparing, and God taught him how to lead people by first teaching him how to lead sheep. God taught him how to win a battle first by whipping a bear and a lion, and then by taking care of Goliath. David learned what a good king looks like by serving a really bad king. He learned what true authority is by seeing it abused in King Saul. And so this is, now David's in the position of authority, and he gets to make his own decisions, and he can decide if he's going to be like Saul or he's going to be like David. And so he makes that decision. But this is where the rubber meets the road for him. This is the question of authority in David's life. Now, what many people don't know about Jerusalem at the time that David conquered Jerusalem is the fact that it wasn't Jerusalem. It was called Jebus. Now, that doesn't sound like a very scary place. It sounds like a place in a Dr. Seuss book. They went to Jebus. But that's why it was called Jebus. And the reason why it was called Jebus was because in that city were the Jebusites. Jebusites were not good people. Jebusites did not like Israel. The Jebusites were at war with Israel. And so they weren't all that excited about inviting David in. Oh, you're the new king? Well, why don't you come take Jebus? So they didn't leave the keys under the mat for David. In fact, they said, you're not ever going to get in here. They weren't too worried about it. Because Jerusalem, or Jebus, as I mentioned in a couple sermons ago, was a fortress, a mountain fortress. It's in the middle of a mountain range, hard to get to. And once you get to it, there are giant walls protecting the city. And then inside the walls, they have their own water source, so they can stay there as long as they want. There's no danger of being laid siege to. And so that's why this was called, and we just read it here, it was called a stronghold twice. The author calls it a stronghold. It was a fortress. It was impenetrable. Many nations have tried to take it. The reason why everybody wants it is the same reason that realtors tell you, location, location, location. This place was wonderful. But no one had ever been able to take it except the Jebusites. They owned it, and they weren't too worried about David. They were so confident. This is what they said, 2 Samuel chapter 5, 6 and 7. It says, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem and against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. And the Jebusites said to David, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame can repel you. Thinking David couldn't get in there, yet David did capture the stronghold of Zion, the city of David. Isn't that funny? That is what you call ancient world smack talk. Doesn't sound too tough to us, but it was pretty bad back then. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out. We don't even have to put our best soldiers on the wall to keep you out, is what they said. And so I remember something similar coming from Goliath. You remember when David came against him? What, am I a dog? You're sending a boy out to fight me? So people keep underestimating David because they don't understand that he's walking in spiritual authority. They see a young boy coming to fight Goliath. They see a newly reformed nation just trying to get their sea legs under him coming to fight the greatest fortress in the ancient world. And so they look past him. Anyway, David did take the city. He scaled the walls. He conquered the city. He moved in. He renamed it Jerusalem. The people named it the City of David. And then 1 Chronicles 11:9 we read says, David steadily grew more powerful, and the Lord of hosts was with him. I believe that God wants you and me to steadily grow in spiritual power and spiritual authority in life. And we've been discussing over the last couple weeks, Paul says to Timothy, it is our destiny to reign with him. To reign with him. We are seated with him in heavenly realms, but God wants us more than just seated watching. He wants us to reign with him. He wants you to reign over your life. He wants you to reign over your finances. He wants you to reign over your marriage. He wants you to reign over your thought life. He wants you to reign over the words that come out of your mouth. He wants you to have authority over these things in your life, not just to sit and watch helplessly. In order to do that, it's going to take spiritual authority. And so I want to look at David's life and see what we can learn from that. Hold on one second. Thank you. That was beyond annoying. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look with me in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The first thing you need to understand about authority is that if you want to walk in spiritual authority, you're going to have to go to a place that no one's gone before. It sounds like Star Trek or something, but it's kind of like that. You're going to have to go to a place that some people are afraid to go. You're going to have to go to some place that no one else can go. But you got to go where no one has gone before. Honestly, just to be honest with you, I was shocked when I read this passage again
this week, and I was studying for it, and I was reminded, I guess maybe I'd known this before, but it slipped my mind, that Jerusalem didn't belong to Israel. I was shocked that Jerusalem was called Jebus, and it belonged to the Jebusites. The reason why I was shocked is because of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses has died. They're ready to go into the promised land. And so God speaks to Joshua and says, okay, you're going over the river Jordan. And this is what's going to happen. He says, now you and all of the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, to the great Euphrates River, the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. And no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So God said to Israel, Here's the boundaries of your territory. God always gives us boundaries just for our own safety. He says, your boundaries up to the north, your boundaries to your south, boundaries over to the west in the Mediterranean, and your boundaries over to the east and the great river Euphrates. He says, everything in between that is yours. Every place the sole of your foot touches will belong to you, and I will go with you, and I will be the reason for your success. Now, God has just given Israel a blank check. He's given Israel carte blanche. He says, anywhere you want to go within this prescribed realm is yours. I'll never leave you, forsake you, be strong of good courage, go for it, go take it. And so I'm shocked to discover that the park place, the boardwalk of Palestine, Jerusalem, hasn't been taken. They took everything around it except Jebus or Jerusalem. So Joshua chapter 1, Moses dies at 1450 BC. David takes Jerusalem at 1150 BC. That's 300 years that city remained owned by enemies of God, the Jebusites. And so David came to the throne and David says, you know what? This is our land. We can't leave an enemy fortress in the very middle of it. It's like a bad donut, you know? Right in the very middle of our property is this enemy citadel. We can't do it. It's the greatest city. We need to move into it. That belongs to us. God said it was ours. And so David had to go where others hadn't gone. David's first order of business was to finish business. And he says, the first thing we got to do is we got to take Jerusalem. And so when God begins to move you to a place of spiritual authority in your life, it often starts with going to places that others haven't gone. And so for some of us, that means getting healed from past hurts. Some of us have been handed down to us, we've inherited a nasty situation. It's not your fault, but that's the lot you got. David takes over a nation and he realizes, hey, the Jebusites are right next door. It's not his fault. There's 300 years of people before him that hadn't dealt with it. So David says, I've got to deal with this situation. I can't just pretend it's not there. Sometimes for us, that means we've got generational curses that have been passed down to us, these pink elephants that are in the home, that were in your parents' home, that were in your grandparents' home, and in their home. It's anger that's been passed down. It's failed relationships that have passed down. It's addictions that keep getting passed down. It's shame that keeps getting passed down from generation to generation. It's not your fault, but there it is. So you can just pretend like it's not there. Or you can deal with it. What you've got is you've got this wonderful land that God's given you with a Jebusite citadel in the very middle of it. You got to go get it. You cannot leave it there. You can't pretend that it doesn't exist. They're right over there and they're making fun of you. The blind and the lame could keep you out.
You've got to go conquer it in the authority of Jesus that he's given you. The second thing I want you to see is that you've got to sometimes go to places where others have been scared to go. Now, I understand in my flesh why Jerusalem or Jebus was never taken. Okay, because first you've got to climb a mountain, and then you've got to scale a wall. And on top of that wall are people with big boulders that they drop on your head, or burning oil, or arrows that they shoot at you. How many of you are with me? You want to do that? That'd be a fun Sunday afternoon challenge. And so I can understand why people would say, you know what? God's given us a lot of other acreage, some really beautiful places, in fact. And we just don't need to go there. Sleeping dogs, let them lie. Don't go poke a stick at it. We'll just move on. We'll just make do with Hebron. Hebron's pretty nice. I like Hebron. If you close one eye, it looks just like Jerusalem. It's scary. When the world is flat, the idea of sailing to the edge of the earth is a scary prospect. It's a scary thing to step out in faith. But if you're going to walk in spiritual authority, that's what you do. You have to take those steps of faith. Like Peter, you have to get out of the boat. You have to trust God's going to make up the rest. And so at some point you say, you know what? Today is the day that it's not all about me. I'm going to serve someone else. I'm going to give it a try. I may be rejected, but I'm going to try it. You know what? Today is the day that I share that prophetic word. I was praying. God gave me a word for this person, and I feel like I should share it, but I'm really scared. What if it's wrong? What if they think I'm weird? But today's the day I'm going to share that word. Today is the day I'm going to tell my coworker about Jesus. I've been trying to hint around it. They're not picking up the hints. But today's the day I'm just going to come right out and say it. The reason my life is, why I have joy in my life is because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm just going to say it. Today is the day that I'm going to bring up a conversation in my home with my wife about spiritual things. Oh, Lord. I'm very scared. She might laugh. She might say, you know what? I knew that. That's like the Geico commercial. Everybody knows that. But I'm going to say it anyway. Today is the day I realize where my finances look, but today is the day I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm going to give 10% because that's what God says to do. Today is the day I'm going to stop holding that thing against you that I've been holding against you, and I'm going to forgive you. These are scary things. It's like having people dropping rocks on you and shooting arrows at you. It's scary. It's dangerous. But you got to go there. If you want to walk in spiritual authority, you got to go there. You can't pretend, well, that place, it doesn't really matter. It matters. It's Jerusalem. It matters. You've got to go take that place in the name of the Lord Jesus. And listen, my last point about this is that only you can do it. It's David's job. David is the king. David is the man with spiritual authority. He's the one held accountable whether or not Jerusalem is taken or not. It's not, sure, there were 300 years of people that didn't do it, but now it's on David's watch. David could join that long list of people that ignored it, or he can be the guy that takes care of it. David could say, you know what? I'm just going to focus my attention on some other places. There's some other areas in the country that need work. I'll let my son, whoever that's going to be, Solomon, of course, later on we'll know, I'll let Solomon take care of it. Is that very fair to Solomon? And what does that teach Solomon? Because Solomon will say, well, Dad didn't take care of it. It must not have been that big of a deal. I'll pass it on to my son. And so on and so forth. And so you've got to go where no one else can go for you. It's not your parents' battle. I mean, it may have been, but they blew it. So now it's your battle. It's not your spouse's battle. It's not your preacher's battle. It's not your life group leader's battle. Only you can handle this issue in your life. And so you got to go for it because you're a person walking in authority. It was David's job. He knew it, and so he did it. Second thing I want you to see, if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 22. When we're talking about authority, one of the issues that will come to play is the concept of high places. It's what the Bible calls them in the Old Testament, high places. I want to read you a passage that describes it, 1 Kings 22, verse 43. It's talking about a king named Jehoshaphat. This is a description of him at the end of his life. In verse 43, it says, he walked in all the ways of his father Asa, who was also a good king. He did not turn away from them, but did what was right in the Lord's sight. However, by the way, we don't want that said of us, right? Oh, Jim, he was a pretty good guy. He really followed the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So scholars don't really know exactly what those look like, but basically it's called a high place because it was an elevated area of ground where an altar was set up to worship a foreign god or to worship an idol. And so they would do it on a little hill because they got better reception or something. I don't know. But they were called high places. And so the story of Jehoshaphat was he's a good king. He really followed the Lord. He made efforts to do what God wanted him to do. And overall was a great guy, except there were places spread around Israel where people were worshiping foreign gods and idols. He knew about it, but didn't do anything about it. He just looked the other way because I guess everything else was going good. You don't want to mess up the economy. And so he let those things go. At least seven times that I found, and probably more, in the Old Testament, it describes similar situations with kings. Good kings followed the Lord, but they left the high places. A high place in our life represents that last idol that we're not willing to give up, that we're not willing to destroy, that one thing we're holding on to. And so for Israel, as I read that, I was reminded of this concept. For Israel, that was Jebus. They'd taken everything else in the nation except this one nation, this one last high place. It literally was. It was 2,500 feet in the sky. And so they left that one high place, taking care of everything else except that one. And so David had learned from his predecessor, King Saul, that an enemy left on the battlefield is an enemy you will see again. Did you know that? If you don't take care of it now, they're going to come back and get you. And so David also learned from King Saul that all disobedience is a big thing. So remember, Saul lost his throne because he disobeyed God. But Saul decided, well, this one thing God's asking of me is not that big of a deal. But the only problem was God said it was. And so it was Saul versus God in that. And so all disobedience is a big thing. And so it is not enough to destroy nine high places and leave one. It's not enough to capture nine cities if you leave one. It's not enough to capture 100 cities if you leave one that belongs to the enemy in the middle of God's territory. And so David's not going to take a chance with Jebus. He's going to pull down that high place because he walks in spiritual authority. He says there's one last thing we got to take care of. And as we grow in spiritual authority, the battles that we fight, they change. Now, don't get me wrong, we still struggle with the natural things, but by now, you've learned to mow the yard, you've learned to pay the bills, you've learned to follow the speed limit for the most part. And then we still struggle with our emotions, we still struggle with humility, but we've learned our lessons over the years. Lots of times we learn our lessons the hard way, but we've learned our lessons. And then we still struggle with greater levels of commitment to God, greater levels of commitment to each other. Every day we have to learn to die to ourselves, but we've committed ourselves to the process. We're in it for the long haul. We're going to do this. But now, spiritual authority. We realize that God's not only after just the big things, but we understand that it's those little things that matter to God. Paul describes it this way, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in
the high places. Other versions say in the heavenly realm, but I like this one because it says in the high places. It reminds me what's going on in my life. Life is spiritual warfare. I'm a lot like Israel. I'm serving the Lord for the most part, but there are a couple high places in my life that I've let go, that I've decided, well, God can come this far, but no further. Over here, that's me. Well, we realize that life is spiritual warfare. What we think, what we say, what we do, where we go, what we watch, how we treat others, our theology, how we worship, how we give, how we serve, all of that is spiritual warfare. And sometimes we think, well, spiritual warfare is me praying for 15 minutes intensely. And maybe yelling at the devil. That's part of it. But warfare is a lifestyle. And the little things matter. And if you want to walk in spiritual authority, you've got to learn that, because it's unacceptable for a person of spiritual authority to have enemy outposts in the midst of their territory, in the midst of God's territory. To give God 99%, but keep 1% for yourself or for the enemy. And I would suggest that God's given us the same blank check that he gave to Joshua. He says, any place a sole of your foot touches in your life, that is, you have authority over that if you will use it. So we've got to go to those high places and pull them down. So there's the last point I want to make about authority. And that is, as we looked at the definition earlier, authority is delegated. The only reason I have authority is because God's given it to us. You didn't earn it. You're not good enough, you know, for God to say, you know what? I really like Jeff. I want him to reign with me because he's so smart. Not that you're not smart, but you're not that smart. So God delegates authority to you. So two things about that. First is that concept of delegated authority. We see that happen in David's life. Remember when David comes to Hebron and all of the elders come, and this is what we read. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and they said, here we are, your own flesh and blood. Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out to battle, and you were the one that brought us back. The Lord also said to you, you will be my shepherd. You will shepherd my people of Israel and be ruler over Israel. So in other words, what they recognized in David was some great leadership skills. They said, you're very kingly, but what's more important is that God has said, you're going to be our king. And so they recognized that he had authority, he had intrinsic authority, some of his own, but what really sold them on David was the fact that God had given his authority to David. And so they said, we recognize God's anointing on you, and so we're going to follow you. God's delegated his authority to you. And so this is a great, perhaps the greatest spiritual truth in life. If you don't understand delegation, you won't understand authority. And if you don't understand authority, God's not going to trust you with it. So let me repeat that. If you don't understand delegation, you won't understand authority. And if you don't understand authority, you're not going to get it in life. So we have to understand the importance of delegation. So I want to share with you a passage in Matthew chapter 8. It's one of my favorites. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus runs into a centurion. And it says that when he, talking about Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him, Jesus told him. Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And hearing this, Jesus was amazed, and he said to those following him, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. And then in verse 13, we read, then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured at that very moment. Cool story. So what is it about this centurion that would have Jesus stop and turn to everyone around there and say, did you hear that? I haven't heard anyone else in all of Israel, and this guy's a Gentile, speak with such great faith. What is it about what he said that was so great? Well, it comes with his understanding of authority. So he says, Jesus, will you help me? Jesus says, I'd be glad to. I'll come right to your house. The centurion says, don't bother. The reason why is because he was a Gentile. He knows if Jesus, a Jew, comes into a Gentile's house, it's going to make him ceremonially unclean. It's going to cause Jesus a big hassle. And so he says, just say the word, and you don't have to come all the way over to my house. Just say the word, and it'll be done. He says, I know this will work because I'm also a man under authority. So if you ever mark in your Bible, you should underline under right there a couple times. Here's his reasoning. He's a Roman centurion. That means he is a leader of up to 1,000 men, anywhere from 200 to 1,000 men. And he describes it here. I tell them to go, they go. I tell them to come, they come. I say jump, they say how high on the way up. So he's a man of authority. But he's also a member of a cohort. A cohort was a group of 10 Roman leaders that were over him. And so that cohort said to him, come, and he came. Go, and he went. Jump, and the centurion says, how high on the way up? And those 10 of the cohort were under the Caesar. The Caesar said, do this, and they did it. Come here, and they went there. Jump, how high? And so because he's a centurion under a cohort, under a Caesar, he says to Jesus, I'm a man under authority, which gave him authority over those 1,000 men that he ruled. And so the Caesar says to the cohort, do it. The cohort says to the centurion, do it. The centurion says to the legionnaire, the Roman foot soldier, you do it. And they did it. You see how it works? The only reason he has authority over those 1,000 is because he's under the authority of Caesar. And so he spoke with the voice of Caesar, carried on down the line. And so what he's saying to Jesus in a roundabout way is, Jesus, I understand you are under God's authority. And because of that, sickness and death are under your authority. So all you got to do is say the word and they're gone. Apparently Jesus loves that type of thinking. So your authority in your home, your authority in your mind, your authority in your life, your authority in the marketplace, your authority at work, your authority at church, all of it is tied directly to being under authority, being in submission to Jesus' authority. If you want to have authority, you must first be submitted to authority. If you want authority in life, then you've got to submit to Jesus' authority in life. You can't be submitted sometimes. Most of the time, you got to be submitted all the time. And then God will give you authority of your own. The more submission, the more authority. The more you're submitted to Jesus, the more authority in this world he'll give you. So that's the first part of understanding delegation. The second part is about delegating authority. So when God delegates authority to us, we begin to grow, we begin to walk in authority ourselves. Then God gives us the opportunity to delegate authority to others. So the centurion says to a man, you go, and he goes. You take care of this for me, and he takes care of it for him. So the centurion is delegating authority because the centurion doesn't want to do everything. He needs help, and so he delegates it. We read it in the story of David. David said, listen, I'm the king. I can't do everything. The first guy that gets up the wall and kills the first Jebusite, you're going to be my commander-in-chief. Can you imagine the race? Now, I'd be hiding behind, I'd wait for the other guys to go first until that first group ran out of arrows. Then I would go. But these guys stormed the castle. They climbed the walls, and Joab makes the first kill. Joab becomes the commander-in-chief, and David says, you're now in a position of authority. You're the commander-in-chief in my army. In fact, I want you to build this whole half of the city up.
I'm going to work on this side, you work on that side. And so David delegates authority to Joab. And some people think authority means you've got all the power. But the exact opposite is true. The person of authority, of spiritual authority, delegates authority, looks to empower others with authority. They don't look to consolidate power. They don't try to create little kingdoms for themselves. This is my territory. Stay out. A person with true spiritual authority is confident enough in who they are in Christ that it doesn't bother them that you're also promoted. In fact, they desire that. Look what God's done for me. He's promoted me. I want the same thing to happen in your life as well. Because they're not out for themselves. They're out for the kingdom of God. God's promoted me in life, spiritually speaking, with wonderful blessings. And I want others to experience that as well. We recently added elders to the church. Those are folks that have passed the natural test. They keep a wonderful home. They're great people. They don't have warrants for their arrest that we found when we did a background check. They've passed the spiritual test. They're humble people. God's brought blessing into their lives. We've watched them over the years, their commitment to God and their commitment to our church. They had a chance to get mad and leave, and they didn't because they're committed to what God's doing here. And so they've passed all of those tests. But what really has set them apart is the fact that these folks have been blessed by God, but they give their lives to help other people find that blessing for themselves. Right? And they didn't have a title, and they weren't official anything. That's just what they do. Look what God's done for me. Let me teach you how He did it for me. That's true authority. Authority is confident to share it. That's one of the things that amazes me so much about God. Is He creates this planet. And then He says, here, it's yours. You're free to eat of any tree in the garden. Don't eat this one. How confident is He to give us freedom to make decisions? So true spiritual authority is a delegating authority. So here's the conclusion as we wrap up this whole series of messages. If you want to walk in spiritual authority in your life, you don't start out there. You don't walk down the aisle, shake the pastor's hand, say the sinner's prayer, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, all right, the universe is yours, go for it. You gotta work. You start at the bottom and you work your way up. You start with the natural things. You learn to take care of yourself. You learn to take care of your home. You learn to take care of those things that matter to God. Then, all of a sudden, as God begins to bless you, you have to go through the spiritual tests. And God watches you there. Then come the commitment tests. How committed are you to the Lord? How committed are you to His kingdom? How committed are you to His body? Then comes spiritual authority. Means you got to go in and you got to deal with some of that past baggage, perhaps that you didn't know was there, or that you've been ignoring for a while. And you say, you know what? I can't ignore an enemy citadel in the midst of God's territory any longer. Maybe it's a high place in your life that you haven't torn down. It's this one idol, this one thing that I haven't taken to the Lord. Maybe the Lord keeps bringing it up to your mind. And you say, you know what, I'll deal with that later. But God keeps bringing it up and says, you know what, it's time to deal with that unforgiveness. I know you were hurt, but it's time to get past it. Or it's that generational curse. You can't blame your anger on your parents any longer. You are now responsible for it. We've got to get rid of it. Let's work through it. Jesus says, come, let us reason together. We'll work this thing out so we can walk in spiritual authority. Doesn't matter that nobody's gone there before. Doesn't matter that other people are scared to go there. You're there now. You're the person with authority in your life given to you by the Lord Jesus. He wrote a blank check. He said, listen, by my blood, I give you authority over your life. I give you authority over your thoughts. I give you authority over your words. I give you authority over your finances. You don't have to go on a shopping spree if you don't want to. You following me? He paid a great price to give us that authority. And so here we are. And I believe that as we begin, as we continue to submit to God's authority in life, He begins to give us authority in life. And I believe that as He begins to give us authority in life, one of the greatest joys you'll ever have is teaching others to walk in that as well. That freedom that God brought to you to give to someone else, that's a great joy. And I believe that what will be said of David will be said of you and will be said of me. The Lord will say, Tim steadily grew more powerful, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Michael steadily grew and became more powerful, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Sam steadily grew and became more powerful, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Don't you want that said of you?